Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, You've Got a Story Too.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Galatians 1 and 2. It's a longer reading than normal because it is Paul's telling in his own words about his call in life and ministry. I will read the first portion of the passage and John will continue. Let us listen to the word of God. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who was formerly persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me.
We continue this reading in Galatians chapter 2 at the first verse. Paul writes, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaimed to the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of false believers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. But from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and to me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face, because he stood self-condemned, for until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the gift of worship this day. And pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. If you were with us last week in worship, and I know there was some other event going on last weekend around here that had some of us taken away, but if you were with us last week in worship, you'll know that we began a sermon series on Paul's letter to the Galatians. The Apostle Paul is writing to a cluster of churches he had founded in the region of Galatia. So if you think modern-day Ankara, Turkey, it's in the churches in that region. And as he often did during his missionary trips, particularly during times of his imprisonment, he wrote letters to these churches. And most often he wrote with some explanation of a question or a concern that they had. Sometimes he would write letters of thanksgiving for the kindnesses they had extended to him, but not so in the letter to the Galatians. He opens this letter with a rather terse, severe, almost a defensive tone, as it seems that some are challenging him either on who he was or the message he was sharing. Paul is confronting here a false teaching of some so-called Judaizers. And these were individual new Christian, they were Jewish believers who believed that in order to become a Christian, one must first become a Jew and follow all of the Mosaic laws, including circumcision. But Paul pushed back on that, and his insistence was that the gospel is very plain and crystal clear. It's unambiguous in saying that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, nothing more and nothing less. But then many were questioning as to whether Paul had the right or the authority to preach this new gospel, which seemed to run so contrary to 2,000 years of teaching under the law and its tradition. Further, they wondered why Paul was even allowed to call himself an apostle at all. Normally, we think of an apostle as being someone who has known Jesus. And so here we think of Peter or Andrew or James or John, the pillar apostles or the leaders of the church. But Paul is claiming that his experience on the road to Damascus, recall when he met the risen Lord face to face, he's saying that that was equivalent to their having spent time in ministry with him. Certainly it's an interesting argument, which Paul attempts to answer in an interesting way. He does so by telling his own story. Paul, we know, is generally pretty private, a little closed off about telling his own experiences in the letters that he writes, but not so here in Galatians. Rather, he uses his own stories as a means not of self-promotion so much as an order to demonstrate the power of God's grace to touch and change a life, specifically his own. He argues that his apostolic authority comes from God through a revelation of Jesus Christ, not from any human origin. What he's saying is, I didn't learn this stuff. I received this from the Lord himself. He openly acknowledges his former life. He talks about how he excelled in Judaism, how he was more zealous than any of the others, how he even violently persecuted the church. He basically is saying, any rumors that you heard about me in my former life, all of those are true. But then something changed me, and that something was a someone. His name is Jesus Christ. Any rumors you had heard about me, I will own up to until that day when I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And from that moment on, Paul is saying that he knew that God had chosen him and called him by his grace to bring a message of salvation to the Gentiles. Paul was using his own life experience to demonstrate the power of God, the power of the gospel to touch and change a life. which he was now preaching as the new gospel. It was the grace of God that transformed him from being a zealous Pharisee intent on persecuting new Christians to being a preacher intent on bringing the gospel message to the Gentiles. As I was reading this text earlier in this week, I made a note to myself that Paul went from persecutor to Presbyterian, from biker to Baptist, all in one fell swoop. However, he takes no credit for this change. This is a work of God's grace in his life. In his conversion, he was commissioned to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the known world, and by his witness, it goes across land and sea, across time and space, to our hearing here today. So as I read this text, I began to wonder if Paul could use his story to argue for his right to be heard. Perhaps you and I can use our stories as well. For God has given to each one of us a unique experience of his grace. Well, my story is not a dramatic one in any sense, but it speaks of the faithfulness of God and the influence of his grace on my life. I was born in a Christian home, and for that I will be forever grateful. I was born with parents and grandparents on both sides of the family that were deeply committed Christians who were actively involved in their churches. I was one of those who never questioned going to church on Sunday morning because that just wasn't up for debate. If you were of the Gable clan, that is what we did. From the time of my childhood, I've been surrounded by wonderful teaching and preaching from the pulpit, by Sunday school teachers who have known me and loved me. In the summer between my 7th and 8th grade years, I was attending a Lions Fair carnival in our little suburb of St. Louis, and I was approached by a young man with long hair, or what seemed to be long hair at the time, a scraggly beard, torn blue jeans, and he wanted to talk with me about Jesus. Now, some of you will remember the 70s and the Jesus movement. He was a Jesus freak. As we sat and talked, he told me about this Jesus, and as he did, I realized that the Jesus he was talking about was the very same Jesus I had known in my home and at my church. As we talked, I had never really thought, though, to speak so openly of Jesus in a place like a carnival. And then a light bulb went on for me. That conversation was an aha moment for me, as it was the confirmation that I really did believe in this Jesus, that my faith was not just my parents' faith or the faith of my church. Was that my conversion experience? Perhaps. If so, it was one of many that I have had in my life. For some of us, conversion is one momentous act of turning. For others of us, it is incremental turns and any number of those until we finally turn full face and follow Jesus. Yet what is essential for all of us is not how we make the turn, but that we make the turn and follow him in faith. And from that moment on, I knew I wanted to orient my life towards him, and shortly after that, I felt a call to ministry. So together, those two events set me in my life's direction and meaning and purpose, following Jesus and dedicating myself to a life of service in his name. Now, like Paul, that's not something I take any credit for. I look back and see that that is an act of God's grace in my life. And the verse that has guided me more than any in my Christian walk comes from Philippians chapter 1, where Paul writes, "Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel." That's what I desire to do, to live my life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. During those early years, I became very active in a number of Christian organizations, which gave me opportunities for learning and for leadership, all pieces of the puzzle that I would use in later life. But one particular teaching that became very influential for me was a little devotional called I'm Third. I'll not read all of it to you, but it's the story of a young man who went off to college and prominently displayed a little plaque on his desk that said, "I'm third." His friends would often ask him, "So what does that mean?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you on the day we graduate." 4 years passed. The young man did very well in school. He had many friends. He was well respected by peers and by professors alike. Many would refer to him as being one of their closest friends, and then the one they would turn to if there was a concern or a problem or needing advice. When the day of his graduation came, his friends remembered his promise. So they asked him, "What is the meaning of I'm third?" And he said, "I have tried to live my life by this simple motto: God first, the other person second, and I'm third." And suddenly the defining character and principles and values of this young man were made clear to all who knew him. He lived his life from the inside out: God first, others second, himself third. And to this day, I continue to try and live my life with that priority. Some have suggested that this is the secret to real joy: J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. Throughout high school and college, I continued to feel God's call to ministry. Admittedly, I also considered other occupations, knowing I could serve the Lord in many different ways, not just by being a pastor. I considered business. My dad was a banker. I considered medicine, sports therapy. But every time I tested one of those fields, I always felt this call back to ministry. In fact, the only time I really argued with my father was over my sense of call. He really thought I should go into business. And so he pushed me. He challenged me. He challenged me about the work and the hours and the demands and the pay and the lifestyle, until one time, after months of this, I said to him, "Why don't you want me to be a pastor?" And he said, "Oh, that decision is completely yours to make. I just want to make sure you're doing it for the right reasons." And after that, he became my biggest supporter. Now, friends, I'm not really sure why I chose to tell you my story today. Some of you have heard pieces of that, no doubt, in other ways over the years. It isn't dramatic. It isn't exciting, necessarily, but it is my story. It's the story of how I believe God has worked in my life. It's the story of God's grace to me, and the way it has shaped my faith and my character. I'll tell you candidly, I honestly don't think of myself primarily as being a pastor. I think of myself as being a follower of Jesus who has been given the privilege to serve him and his kingdom in this particular way. So this is not so much what I do, it's who I am. And I pray that my life is nothing more and nothing less than a witness to his work of grace. Several years ago, the TAB staff did a study together on the book called Lead Like Jesus. And at one point, we were asked to write our own personal mission statements. Now, I had tried to do this at other times before, never successfully. But that day, I wrote, "I desire to live a life of integrity and purpose, which brings honor to God and encouragement to others." And that continues to be my prayer. So that's my story of God's grace. Paul tells his story of God's grace. And Paul doesn't try to say, "You have to do it my way. I'm not the model. I'm not the prototype. I would never say that someone has to come to faith the way I came to faith. This is simply the way God has worked in my life." And the beauty of it is, you have a story too. God has done a unique work in you. You have a story to tell. So go tell it. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the work that you do in our lives. We thank you for the grace that has touched us and claimed us, has invited us to do ministry in your name. So use us this day. Speak to us so that we in turn may speak to others of your great grace and love. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Hear our prayer.